This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com. Chapter 24, and we will be reading verses 44 through 53. So, starting in verse 44 through the end of the chapter, Luke chapter 24. And this is what God's word says. And then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endowed with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen.
The events of Pentecost could be described as the greatest movement of God in his people, in all of his story. But unfortunately, we in our studies tend to go through the resurrection and hit the ramp of the ascension and land in Pentecost, and we miss one key element that came beforehand. Earlier was read in the book of Luke, even though we're focusing here in Acts, because it gives a backdrop to what happened at the greatest movement of God in his people. And I'd like to ask you a question before I read these words again. How's your prayer life? How's my prayer life? How's our collective prayer life as a church? What we're going to learn here this morning speaks directly to our own individual prayer lives, and more specifically, our collective prayer life as the body of Christ. We know the power of Pentecost, but the power of Pentecost did not come without the prayer before Pentecost. The scriptures were open to the disciples in Luke 24, verse 45, and then he said, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." And at Pentecost, it happened. It happened. But don't jump over the next verse. Behold, he says, "You are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city until you are endued with power from on high." Tarry in the city until you are endued with power on high. This was 40 days after Jesus rose from the grave. Pentecost was 50 days after Jesus rose from the grave. And so what we have is a command from Jesus to pray and do so until the promise of the Holy Spirit comes. And that was a 10-year period. Jump, if you will, to Acts chapter 1. After Jesus ascended into heaven, It says in verse 12 that they returned to Jerusalem from the mountain called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. And you know what they did? They tarried in Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. It says that these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. They obeyed Jesus and got together and prayed. And they prayed and they prayed because Jesus told them to. And then a day came when we all know what happened. The power of Pentecost. But you know something? Prayer precedes power. The power of Pentecost is made possible because the prayer of Pentecost happened. Prayer precedes power. A praying church will prosper, and a prosperous church prays. Any movement of God for power is usually preceded by a movement of God's people in prayer. They made prayer a priority, and we can call it for our own lives a priority. If you want power in your individual walk with the Lord, if I want power in my own walk with the Lord, we need to re-prioritize. Amen? We need to re-prioritize. And this morning, I'd like to, for us all, look in the mirror. I've got a mirror right here in front of the pulpit I'm preaching at this morning. Look in the mirror and let's hear what God has to say. So this morning we have a tip for reprioritizing. A tip, T-I-P, first, T, reprioritize is a matter of time. It is a matter of time. What I mean is time is involved when we want to have power from God in our individual lives, power from God in our churches. We need to set aside time. This was a 10-day prayer meeting, and God utterly shifted the entire dynamic of the people of God. He said, tarry in Jerusalem until the promise comes. That word tarry, it means sit down and stay put. Take time. They had assurance that God was going to empower them. So they were commanded, stay until it comes. So they took the time to stay. And sometimes God lays on your heart a work he wants to do in your life. A movement he wants to do in the church. And so we, if it's by faith, it's assurance from him, we must take time to seek him about it. If you want power in your days walking with the Lord, in some way there must be time set aside to praying. Now I understand we can pray without ceasing. The Bible says we can go about our day. We can be doing our dishes. We can be cooking our meals. We can be hammering our nails. We can be filling out our spreadsheets and be in a spirit of prayer, constant communication with the Lord. That's possible. But there's also in the scripture a pattern where people set aside a block of time, a chunk of time in their own individual life. They set aside time as the body of Christ together to come together and to pray. And sometimes the church is too busy moving for God to allow God to move in the church. Let me say that again. Sometimes the church is too busy moving for God to allow God to move in the church. And sometimes God just needs us to sit down, stay put, and pray, and seek him, and have power come. Either the church will wait upon God to give us power, or God will wait upon us to ask him for it. The more we wait on God, the more God works in us. Because listen, waiting is not weakness. Waiting is not weakness. Waiting is empowerment. As the Church of Jesus Christ waits upon God for empowerment, that's where we find our strength. We have to wait for God to move in our midst. I remember when I was in high school, I was in the drama club. I've shared this story, but I'm reapplying it. I was the assistant director, and we were in the middle of Acts 1 and 2, and it was taking a long time to get started. I didn't know what was going on. And I couldn't figure it out, and the director was over there, and he was looking at the script with a flashlight with some other members, and I was standing there freaking out because the audience was waiting, and it was awkward, and it was silent. So I did the most logical thing that you should do in that situation. I commanded the other side of the stage to draw the curtains open, to open the curtains. I meant illogical, sorry. And so I told the other side of the stage to open the curtains, and the curtains came up, and the actress was on stage, and wide eyes like a deer in headlights, had no idea that that moment was going to happen. She was not ready. Things were not ready. Things were not prepared. But for some reason, I don't know to this day why, I thought it was a good idea to do that. And you know something? The script went out of sync. The play was disrupted. And I guarantee that if we sync our lives with God's timing, it will go according to script. And sometimes we just move, and we just get up and go, and we just act, and we just do. And what happens? Things are out of sync. The script doesn't seem to be going according to the way we feel it should be written. Our day will go more according to the script when we wait for God to open the curtains. Amen? I read this quote while I was studying this. If you're given an hour to chop down a tree, spend 45 minutes sharpening the axe. And if you and I are given one life to live for God, we sharpen our axe by spending precious, sweet communion with Him in prayer. And the chopping of the tree will go a lot smoother. Amen. We need time. You may need more power in your life. We may need more power in this church. America may need more power in the church. The world may need more power from God on high. We have to take time, and we need to reprioritize. Amen? We need to reprioritize and ask God about the time involved. The second tip for what we learn about the prayer and power before Pentecost. T is time. I is involvement. Look, if you will, in chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord. They were all with one accord. The word for one accord could also be translated one mind. There was a group of believers who had gotten together to unite their hearts, unite their minds, and seek the Lord together about this empowerment that they were expecting. Look at how the word for one mind is also used in Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2, verse 46. It says, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, Breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Acts chapter 5, verse 12. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Acts chapter 8, verse 6. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles. There's an idea of involvement when it comes to praying. Because there are some burdens that God wants us to lift up to Him, but they're too heavy for us to lift up by ourselves. There are some burdens that are too heavy for us to lift up by ourselves because God wants us to lift them up together. When I used to work for the Amish, one thing we did was roll out gutters, seamless gutters, and we had a gutter machine. And the coils, they came in coils, the aluminum coils. They're these round coils that set into the gutter machine, and you feed it at one end, and it goes through all the many rollers, and it comes out shaped like the gutters that you see on our houses. And oftentimes we had to change the coils out because they ran out, or because they were a different color. And we had 5-inch and 6-inch gutters. One roll of a 6-inch gutter, a full roll, weighs 350 pounds. And I did 8 years of this with them, and I thought to myself, can someone explain to me why we have not figured out a smarter way to do this? This was what we did. 2x4 through the middle of the coil, one guy grab one end, one guy grab the other end, and lift onto the machine. 350 pounds. Raise your hand if you can lift that on your own. I'm really curious. Jason, you might. Yeah, I see it. I see it. I was thinking. Yeah. Could do it with his teeth if he wanted. It's a burden too heavy for us to lift on our own. And so what would happen is one guy on one side, one guy on the other side, and as they lift, a third guy would come and he'd pick it from the back and he'd help lift, and three guys, 350 pounds divided between three, got it up there, got it in there, and walked away. The more involved, the less the weight, and God puts burdens on the weight of the church, burdens on the shoulders of your hearts, and He's saying, bring this burden to your brother because he's going to help you carry this, and we're going to roll out gutters in the church. Amen? Involvement, when people gather together in the name of Jesus to pray, we lift up these burdens and He answers. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 to 12. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will pick up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though he may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. I understand that Jesus says you need to go in your prayer closet alone and pray to Him, that your Father in heaven may see you alone. Don't be drawing attention to yourself with your prayers. He has prayer closets for us, but He also said, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. A house of prayer where God's people from all nations can gather together and with one heart and one voice lift up the burdens He has for us and do a mighty work in His people. God's musical library of scores does not consist in only solos. We need to have involvement as we re-pray-oritize. Do we need to re-prioritize and ask God about the involvement that I need to pray with my wife, with my son, for our family, that you need to pray with your spouse, with your children, with your grandchildren, for your family, that you need to pray with your friend about each other's friendship, that you need to pray with your church about the ministry of the church, that you need to pray with your brothers and sisters all over the country when these national things come up and we join together across the states, one room, the throne room of grace together, praying, seeking his face, asking him for mercy, and he moves. Time, involvement. The last tip to reprioritize is the place. Time, involvement with others. P, a place. We were made for the place of prayer. You see, the disciples on the day of Pentecost had met in the upper room for the 10-day prayer meeting. But at one point, there was 120 of them. At another point, there were other Jews present when Pentecost happened. We just had this study with Ray Vanderlaan a couple weeks ago. And it was told to us that the disciples were likely sitting on the steps of the temple praying when Pentecost happened. And it makes sense because there were set times when the people would go to the temple to pray throughout the day. They had morning prayers and they had evening prayers, and they would go to the temple and they would pray. There was a place. Daniel, when he heard the edict that he should not pray to any god except the king, it says he went to his place of prayer, the place where he got on his knees with the window open facing Jerusalem, and three times a day he prayed as was his custom. And so in our reprioritizing, we need to ask God the time, when he wants me to do it with other people, and when he wants me to do it by myself. And he also wants us to ask the where. And you don't have to be anywhere special. You can pray to God wherever you are. You could be thrown into prison. Your prison cell becomes a prayer cell. You can't get away with God because you don't have a temple to go to. Your bathroom becomes the Holy of Holies when you meet God there. Have that place because you are made for the place of prayer. Look at Acts 16 if you want to jump ahead here. Acts chapter 16, verse 11. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. It says here that they went to a place that had been set aside for prayer. It was by a riverside, by streams of living water, no doubt in their minds were they praying as they sat down by that river, customarily to meet, to pray together. And you know what happened? God brought someone there who would be blessed and who would come into the kingdom. Verse 14, now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And she welcomed them in. You see, the place of prayer is important. And it's not so much that it has to be a specific spot. But sometimes we are places that God doesn't want us at that moment because he wants us in the place of prayer. Sometimes we're not in the right place God wants us to be. But he's made us for the place of prayer. He's made us for the place of prayer. We were designed to be in the throne room. We just read about a gathering of saints who were praising God together in a place in heaven. We are designed. You are designed. When you get alone with God, you are in your designated zone. That's where you belong. That's where you were made for. That's your place. When you come out of that prayer time, you enter into somewhere else. Somewhere that God has you for. Somewhere that God wants you to be. But you were designed to be in communion with God in that place of prayer. It's like the camel, the mama camel and the baby camel. One day the baby camel said to the mama camel, "Mama, why do we have big humps on our backs?" And the mama camel looked to the baby camel and said, "Son, we've got humps on our backs because we were made for the desert. And we go for long periods of time without water. And so the water in our backs was designed to... The humps on our backs was designed to carry water for these long stretches of desert." And the baby looked up at the mama camel and said, "Well, mama, why do we have hard kneecaps and our knees as this hard, rough skin? Why do we have them?" And the mama looked at the baby and said, "Son, we were designed for the desert. And so we have these hard knees, so when we kneel down in the scorching hot sand, it does not burn our skin." And then the baby looked up at his mama and said, "Mama, why do we have long eyelashes on our eyes? You look at a camel, they've got eyelashes." And she said, "Son, we were designed for the desert. And so we've got these long eyelashes to brush away the sand that's flowing through the wind as the wind gusts take up the sand and they blow it all around." And the little baby camel thought about the humps on his back and thought about the calluses on his knees and thought about the eyelashes. And looked around and said, "Well, Mama, if we were made for the desert because of our humps and our knees and our eyelashes, why are we in a zoo?" Brothers and sisters, God made you for the place of prayer. Why are you in the zoo? Why are we in the zoo? We're fooling around, messing around in the zoo. We need to get in the desert with God. That's where we were made to be. When you're with brothers and sisters in Christ in prayer, seeking His face, you're there in the desert. You've got everything geared towards that place. Go there. Be there. And if you're not there, you are out of place. You have all this design to be in the place of prayer with God, but you're not there. And so it's like you're a camel in the zoo. You've got all this function for desert life and you're just in the city. We need to reprioritize and find our desert oases with Almighty God. We need to prioritize and get involved with the body of Christ in prayer. We need to prioritize and take time to pray, to seek Him. And it only comes when we take the step of faith and say, "Lord, I pray, reprioritize my life today. Because this is true for me and it's true for everyone here." I have this quote for you. "All the sermons, classes, and books we read on the subject of prayer will never be enough until we pray." Do we need to reprioritize our lives? Do you need to reprioritize with your time? Do I need to reprioritize in my time? Is God laid on your heart a burden to pray with someone, with this church? Has God laid on your heart that you need to get out of whatever place you're going, you need to find that place where you're with Him? So when the disciples reprioritized, you know what happened? Pentecost! Because prayer precedes power. 1630, the year 1630, June 20th, a special communion service was organized by some wealthy women in response to their generosity to a particular church. At that communion service, the people were so moved at the meeting that they asked for a special prayer meeting Monday morning. But the time spent between Sunday and Monday was spent in fervent prayer for the lost. And during that Monday meeting, people were so moved by God that about 500 people were converted. And one minister said this, quote, "Many were so choked and taken by the heart in hearing the word that they have been made to fall over, who afterwards proved most solid and useful Christians." In 1707, on December 28th, after many years of wars between Catholics and Protestants, a prayer meeting was held in the mountains of Silesia, south of Poland. Despite the threats of being caught by the persecuting Catholics at the time in power, the attendees met three times a day to pray, sometimes kneeling, sometimes praying, sometimes singing hymns. You had the females on the outside in a ring and the males on the inside in a ring, all seeking the Lord. And in your mind, you might be envisioning adults. Oh no, it was all children, ages 4 to 14. They were defying their parents and church leaders. Somehow, by a move of God, within 5 days, five other areas joined these kids, and about 3,000 to 4,000 children were gathering for prayer, asking for forgiveness, asking to help us understand the Bible, asking that God would send revival, that they would be messengers. Children! And as a result, the parents and adults were swept in, and God brought a great work in that area. You see, usually the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and in the end he will not depart from it. Here, the child was training up the adult in the way he should go. In 1727, in the village of Hernhut, a community of Christian refugees entered into a covenant to lay aside their petty judgments against each other, and they sought to love one another in Christ, and they entered into a time of intense prayer. And on August 13th, God filled them with the Holy Spirit. They began a prayer meeting that lasted 24/7, 100 years, with members taking time slots throughout the day. And the result, within 25 years, there were over 100 missionaries of that community that were sent out all over the world to preach the gospel, before the William Careys that we read about and all that. In the early 1700s, the American colonies were filled with drunkenness, sexual sin, and few would have called themselves born again who were church attenders. But after much prayer for revival, God moved through the preaching of men like John Wesley, Jonathan Edwards, George Whitfield, and in 2 years, 10% of New England's population were added to the churches, and God moved in that New England colonies to bring about a great revival we call the Great Awakening. In the mid-1800s, America was so moved to prayer that there was a common sentiment at the time. It was this: we have had instruction until we are hardened. It is time for us to pray. A man from Omaha, Nebraska said that on his 2,000-mile journey from Omaha to Boston, he said that the land was strewn with, was peppered with prayer meetings. A local newspaper confirmed this by saying there was a line of prayer meetings along the whole length of the road, so that wherever a Christian traveler stopped to spend the evening, he could find a crowded prayer meeting across the entire breadth of our vast republic. Thus, the Second Great Awakening. One example, in 1857, Jeremiah Lamphere from New York started a prayer meeting on Fulton Street. Within 6 months, that prayer meeting involved 10,000 people. And within 10 months, about 1 million people had come to faith. In the spring of 1904, a 26-year-old lad named Evan Roberts was moved to prayer for his homeland in Wales. And after many nights of joyful visits from God and a handful of meetings with a few, the whole land was swept with revival. And one newspaper journalist said this, quote, "Drunkenness was immediately cut in half, and many taverns went bankrupt. Crime was so diminished that judges were presented with white gloves, signifying that there were no cases of murder, assault, rape, or robbery, or the like to consider. The police became unemployed in many districts. Stoppages occurred in coal mines, not due to unpleasantness between management and workers, but because too many foul-mouthed miners became converted and stopped using foul language that the horses which hauled the coal trucks in the mines could no longer understand what was being said to them. In our own last couple of generations, this evangelist Duncan Campbell went to Viroqua, Wisconsin, and shared the revival that happened in 1949 to 1952 in the Hebrides, the islands of Scotland. Two old women, one of them 84 years of age and the other 82, one of them was stone blind. They were greatly burdened because of the appalling state of their own parish. I'm reading his words. Okay, these two older women, they were really distraught that their church had no young people, and they were distraught at the state of the church. So here's what he said. They were appalled by the state of their own parish. It was true that not a single young person attended public worship. Not a single young man or young woman went to the church. They spent their day perhaps reading or walking, but the church was left out of the picture. And those two women were greatly concerned, and they made it a special matter of prayer. They brought their concerns to the minister. The minister called his office bearers together, and seven of them met in a barn to pray on Tuesday and on Friday night. And the two old women got on their knees and prayed with them. And when that happened in the barn for the set period of time, the power of God swept through the parish, and an awareness of God gripped the community such as hadn't been known for over 100 years. Soon afterwards, over 100 young people, listen, and one a night, over 100 young people were at a dance in the parish hall when suddenly the power of God fell upon them in the dance. The music ceased, and in a matter of minutes, the hall was empty. They fled from the hall like a man fleeing from a plane, and they beelined for the church. That's my little paraphrase there. They're now standing outside, and there's light in the church, he says. Any movement of God for power is usually preceded by a movement of God's people in prayer. A praying church will prosper. A prosperous church will pray. And I'd like to ask us all here this morning, do we need to reprioritize our lives? I know I do. Do you want power in your life? I know I do. We need to pray. Heavenly Father, we all come to you as very broken, misguided, distracted people. We were made to be here. I remember the day, Lord, when somebody came to me and complained that this church spends too much time with its prayer. That complaint was sure a compliment. Lord God, I ask you to move in our hearts. Move in our own individual lives to be where we were made to be, to do what we were made to do. Move in this church for power, power from on high. You may be laying on the heart of someone here a deep burden to pray for this church specifically. You will guide us to what steps we take, and you will bless us when we take them. Amen. All God's people together say,